And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. It's been a long time since I've preached from a pulpit. It's not that I don't like pulpits. I just can't seem to stay in them. But that wasn't the case from the beginning. When I was first an assistant, I served in an old stone church. It was a beautiful church. In fact, the stained glass window had been brought clean around the point down there, you know, below South America and on up, Tiffany. It was quite remarkable. The pulpit was fit. It was beautiful carved wood. I had another pulpit I was in. I preached at the wedding of one of my buddies. It was at the cathedral in Rochester, New York, and it had a brass spiral staircase. And I went on up. It's like, ooh, here we go. And I'm looking down and out. Wow, that was quite an experience. There's a pulpit I haven't been to, but it has a powerful witness within it. One of the things that often happens with pulpits is you can put your glass of water in there, your manuscript if you use one, your book, you know, or books there. But also there can be little reminders to keep the main thing the main thing. And in one pulpit I was in, it was a little crucifix. You know, it was just a reminder, you know, preach Christ crucified. This occasion, it's a chapel, Stony Brook School in Long Island, New York. And the chapel there has their engraved, Sir, we would see Jesus. Of course, a reminder to the preacher, the purpose of preaching is that they would see not you, but Jesus. That passage is our gospel for today. I want us to flesh that out a little bit together. It is a beautiful passage. Sir, we would see Jesus. Turn with me in your sanctuary Bibles at page 1144. Now here's the context. The triumphal entry. Next Sunday we celebrate that. We call it Palm Sunday because why they cast palms before him as he triumphantly entered into Jerusalem as was prophesied. And, you know, they were crying their hosannas. The crowds came about. And it was just, I mean, just imagine a great festival. You know, the city of Jerusalem swells with the Passover. You know, the population just, you know. And so you got all these people, these pilgrims coming to Jerusalem. And they're yelling Hosanna. And they got the Pharisees who have increasingly gotten hostile about this Jesus. They've been trying to get him out. And here's what's said just before our passage today. Verse 19, chapter 12. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you're gaining nothing. So they're saying to each other, you know, our plans aren't working here. Because look, the world has gone after him. Well, as is often the case in the Gospel of John, these enemies of the Lord do not know the fullness of what they're saying. Because actually, for the most part, it was Jews that were there. But there were visitors, and some of them had heard about Jesus. And what we have today is a turning point. Again, this is the last week, right? We're talking Holy Week, what we call Holy Week. Jesus has made it his ministry to go to the lost house of Israel. If you recall, there have been several times when Gentiles would come to him for some help. There was the Syrophoenician woman. Do you remember her? And she came, and what a wonderful statement when she said, "Ah, but Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs from their master's table." Wow. What, you know, saying, "Lord, I know you came to them and we're like dogs, but give us scraps." What faith And of course, the Lord brought healing. The centurion, you know, Roman soldier, Gentile. And he comes to the Lord and shows great faith. I mean, so there was those instances, but the Lord wasn't purposely going out to them. His focus was on the people Israel that God had chosen. But from the very beginning, God had actually chosen that people Israel not just for themselves. God has chosen you, praise Him, but not just for yourself. It's applicable to us. If we go back to Genesis 12, you can join me if you'd like, but page 11 in your sanctuary Bibles, God calls Abram. So this is kind of where it begins, where he calls his people together, whom will be known by Abram's descendant Jacob as Israel, because Jacob was renamed Israel, right? Follow that? It was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's from that line then we got the name Israel. And the Lord says this as he calls Abram out to walk by faith to a land he has set for him. And he says this in verse 2, "And I will make of you a great nation." There are going to be a nation of people. "And I will bless you and make your name great." But the sentence does not stop there. It goes on, "so that you will be a blessing." That's what the Lord desires for all his people. He calls us. And it is for us and our blessing, but not just our blessing, but for being a blessing to others. "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse." I do not see that that word has changed. I believe that is still true. Another sermon at some time or class. And here's our key for today. "And in you, in your descendants, Abram," what? "All the families of the earth shall be blessed." So I'm calling you out so that you will be a blessing to all the nations. And in fact, it goes on to say in many instances that the Lord's people were to be holy in a way so that the world would see that their gods were no gods, but that the God of Israel was the Lord and there is no other. "I am the Lord, and there is no other." And he called him to do this for his name's sake, and it says this over and over, "that the world may know that I am the Lord." That was their purpose. That's the purpose for the church. We are to make the Lord Jesus known to the world. It's that the world may know that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That fires me up. I pray it fires you up, because he loves you, this Lord of the world. All right, so he wants to bless, and it goes on. And when the gospel started going out to the Gentiles, we see that the apostles were wrestling with this still. Turn with me to Acts 15. Page 1175 in your sanctuary Bibles. This is chapter 15 of Acts. And this is the account of what's called the Jerusalem Council. And Paul and Barnabas had come back, because there was a lot of debate about what Paul and Barnabas were doing in taking the Messiah to the Gentiles. And so how is this going to work out? You know, do they have to do just like the Jews? You know, I mean, do they have to follow all our customs? What are the boundaries here? So they took counsel together. Of course, one of them is, do we actually do this at all? And here's what they turned to. I think it was James who probably exposited this. But they quoted Amos chapter 9. This is one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. And the other prophets say essentially the same thing. says, after this I will return. So it's recalling a returning of the Messiah. And I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. The promise of the Messianic kingdom. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it. And here's the key verse for our purposes today. That the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. That the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. Wow. So there in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh, was clearly over and over the word that the Lord's kingdom was for the Gentiles too. You were to be a blessing so they'll know I'm the Lord. So why? So they'll come into relationship with me. The temple itself, remember we covered this recently, you know, had the court of the Gentiles. Why? Because the expectation and hope was that the nations of the world would come to that place and honor Yahweh and worship Him. And guess what? That's exactly what's happening in today's gospel. So back to the gospel. Verse 20 of chapter 12. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast, what feast? Passover, were some Greeks. What? The Greeks were coming to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem and had come to the temple. Now, who were these Greeks? Well, we don't know that much about them. We do know that through much of the history of Israel, Gentiles would come and attach themselves to Israel because of Yahweh. And these people, there was kind of two categories. I mean, one where they were proselytes. That means they went through circumcision to become part of Israel. So they were no longer considered Gentiles, right? Abraham was a Gentile, you remember, really. He was from Ur of the Chaldees. He was called out. And so then he was circumcised, and that was the sign of those who'd be part of Israel. And so people would do that. Gentiles would come in that way. Or there were what were called God-fearers, and they were those who honored the God of Yahweh but didn't quite go to become a part of Israel. But they worshiped Yahweh. Isn't that amazing? And oh, there's a lot to unpack even with that. But that's likely who was here, is these God-fearers. And they had come to worship at the feast. They'd been hearing about this Jesus. It's possible that maybe they were there when Jesus turned the tables over. Because the other Gospels record that at this time, when Jesus came in, he turned the tables over again. Remember, he did that early in the Gospel of John. We talked about that, the cleansing of the temple. He did it again, is what I believe the case is. Because John records it at the beginning of his ministry, and the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record it at the end during this holy week. So maybe they saw this, because what Jesus said in this second occasion, recorded by the other gospel writers, is he said, this house is intended to be a house of prayer for all the nations, and you have made it a den of thieves. Okay? But he stated explicitly what was stated when the temple was created, is that this is to be a house of prayer for all the nations. So if you were a Gentile that was there listening to this, you could imagine that would get your attention. This guy is caring about us and our place of worship here. We want to know this guy a little bit more. And so they come up to a man named Philip. And Philip is an interesting person in Scripture. One key place is later in the Gospel of John. He says, Lord, show us the Father. You know, the Lord's talking about himself. It's, I don't get it, Lord. And that's kind of some of the representation. But he's faithful to want to bring people to Jesus. You'll remember, few weeks, about a month ago or so, we were in the Gospel of John, first chapter there, and Philip is introduced, and he's called by Jesus to follow. And then he goes to Nathanael, and Nathanael asks him, you know, who's this guy from Nazareth? I mean, how can that be that this is the Messiah? And Philip did not feel equipped, it doesn't seem, to answer him. What did he say? Come and see. Come and see. Very instructive for us. That's our theme this year, right? You don't have to know everything. Say, come and see. And in this case, Philip's thinking, what do I do here? These Greeks have come to me. They want to see Jesus. Well, he did the smart thing. He didn't know what to do. He didn't just say, sorry, guys. He said, come with me. And they go to Andrew. Andrew, these guys want to meet Jesus. And Andrew, as you see his character in Scripture, let's bring them to Jesus. Real human beings, different between themselves, just like we're different with each other. But what were they doing? Bringing people to Jesus. That's what we're to do together. Bring people to Jesus. They wished to see Jesus. Wow. What if they told him no? What if they told him, I'm too busy? Can you imagine that? Wouldn't that be tragic? You see, because these Greeks, these Gentiles need Jesus too. Everyone needs Jesus. Everyone. Red, brown, yellow, black, or white, all are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. All of them. And he came for them. And that, of course, should be our heart also. We'll come to that in a minute. So, and it says, they told Jesus, and Jesus answered them. So we don't know from this, and we don't hear about these Greeks again. We hear something, you know, that John records for us, because John has a particular purpose here. And it's seen in Jesus' next words. Jesus said this, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour has come. Throughout much of the Gospel of John, and actually the other Gospel writers have it too, Jesus uses that term, the hour, or really the time. Do you remember in Cana of Galilee, Jesus and his mom are at the wedding, and they ran out of wine. And Mary says, hey, son, would you go take care of this? And Jesus is saying, you know, my time's not come. Of course, then he goes on and does it. But I think the point there was, listen, when I do these signs, these miracles, then people are going to know who I am. And ultimately, when they come up against who I am, there's going to be conflict. And they're going to want to put me to death. This is not my time for that. Later, chapter 7 of John, Jesus' brothers, his half-brothers, who didn't really believe him yet. In fact, it sounds like they were setting him up. I think they thought, and this would be understandable, that he was bigger than his britches. You know what I'm saying? Who does he think he is? Okay, listen, everybody's going to know you better. Go on down to Jerusalem in the feast and show them, because you need to do this stuff so you get a following. I mean, that's my paraphrase of it. Go read it for yourself. And Jesus said, hey, my time's not yet. Of course, then he goes down secretly later himself, because he observes, you know, that tradition. Observes the festivals, but he wasn't going down there to be the show. This time, he does. Notice that? This time, he comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. All the crowds, all the world, as the Pharisees said, are gathering around him. This time is different than before, because now the hour has come. And the presence of these Greeks made it clear. Because what Jesus was doing, when he came into the world, the hour that he came to live out and fulfill was the cross. Now, let me clarify something here. People have said, including in the church, well, Jesus came to set us a good example. Did Jesus set us a good example? Absolutely. That wasn't a trick question. He did. Is that why he came? No. Jesus was a great religious leader, a great spiritual teacher. That's why he came. He came to teach us ethics, the way to live, and the truths about God. Did Jesus do that? Yes. Is that the bottom line purpose of why he came? No. Jesus came to heal the sick. Did he do that? Yeah. Is that the bottom line why he came? No. This is why he came. He said this, I have come to seek and save the lost. I have come to give my life as a ransom for many. I have come to do my Father's will. And what is my Father's will? That I would be lifted up and draw all men to myself. And yes, he's exalted ultimately, but what he was talking about, as St. John goes to say in our passage today, is what? That by this, he was talking about the way he would die. He was going to be lifted up on a cursed tree. In the Old Testament is a curse that anyone hung on the tree is cursed. And this sinless man was going to that fate. The hour has come. The presence of these Greeks who are seeking him out was a sign that now, I've come to Israel, I've come to do my job, now's the time, through the work that I'm going to do, that the love of God for the world will be manifest to the world. Remember last week, John 3:16, for God so loved the what? World, that he gave his only begotten Son to the end, that all that believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what he was about to do was to demonstrate that love, that the whole world would come to him. Let's skip down a little bit. I'm going to come back to these immediately following verses. Actually, no, not yet. Sorry about that. Verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So again, that context is when he's talking about his hour, he connects it with dying. And he's like a seed that's going to be buried. And what he's speaking of here is that in his death would be great fruit from that. He'll draw all men to himself. Let's think about that a second. Do you realize, you think about that today, throughout the day, you know, as the world turns, every time zone has people worshiping the same Jesus that you're worshiping. Is that not something? And that's been true for a long time because the gospel's gone out. He's drawn on me. That doesn't mean everyone believes. That's not what he's talking about. This isn't universalism like some people take it. Oh, everybody's going to be saved. No, everybody has their sin paid for by what he's done. But there will be many who reject him, just like his own people did. But there will also be people like you and me who received him as our Savior, as our Lord, as our good shepherd. And this good shepherd, earlier in chapter 10, in that chapter we know is the good shepherd, says what? He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So what? There will be one flock, one shepherd. The Jew and the Gentile will be brought together as the one people of God. Isn't that amazing? And you know what? You and I are part of that fold. Praise the Lord. Isn't that something? He was talking about us. He's brought us to him. So it's for the whole world, and it's going to happen because he would die for the whole world. It's real easy, though, for us to take that lightly. It's part of the reason for Holy Week is so that we can really get focused in on what is it that our Lord went through. Another term for Palm Sunday is Passion Sunday, because it's emphasizing his passion, the suffering that he went through. And he went through suffering that whole week. Let me ask you this. Any of you have ever suffered some anxiety? Maybe I'd ask, is there anybody who hasn't? And the things we get anxious about, and I'm talking about me. You know, sometimes I'm saying, Lord, take this. This is just, I should not be anxious about this. But I just feel that way. You know, it's just, oh, this is coming up. I don't want to face this. Jesus says in this passage, now is my soul troubled. Isn't that something? Think about that. God the Son. Now is my soul in turmoil. You know, and you don't have to be afraid of it, right? It's not, the turmoil isn't fear. It's, you don't like it. You're not looking forward to this. Ever had that, right? But you got to do it. Jesus was not looking forward to the cross in the sense of, whoopee, I get to go to the cross. He was the God-man. He knew what the cross entailed. Just the physical part itself is so torturous, you know, you'd rather be put to death with the sword. Put me out of my misery, please. You understanding? It was horrid. But the greater thing, something that you and I cannot really conceive of. I can see, you know, I can say words, but to really comprehend it, I cannot. What we know is that Jesus took upon himself the sin of the whole world, the judgment for that sin. Let's put it that way. He took on the judgment, your judgment, mine. For our sin, the stuff that we've done, he and the whole world, he took it on himself, and that meant separation from the Father. Now that's mind-boggling. How is God the Son, co-eternal with the Father, separated and receiving the wrath, if you will, of God upon himself while he's on that cross for you and for me? He knew that's what he was going to. Father, if it be possible, save me from this hour. He said in the garden. We're told that he sweat drops of blood, which there is physiological record of that. I've never been that much in turmoil. So he knows our troubles. He knows our troubled heart. And this same Lord who says, my heart's in turmoil in chapter 12, in chapter 14, says to his disciples as he's with them in that upper room and they know something's up. And he says to them, let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me. Trust me in this. Isn't that amazing? And he said that again. Don't you guys be troubled. You know why? Because I'm about to take care of your worst obstacle. Trust me, I'm going to take care of this. I love you guys so much. I want you to be with me forever. Where I am, there you will be also. But I'm going to be the one to make it possible. You guys, don't worry. I got it. It's almost too much. So, he goes on to say, and what shall I say? I mean, the hour's come. My soul's troubled. You know, I'm not looking forward to this. But what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. And we touched on that. To die for us. To give his life as a ransom. He'd been saying it over and over. I have come to lay my life down for the sheep. You know, I can remember in the church hearing people say, well, Jesus, you know, theologians taught this in seminary. It's like, Jesus just was an innocent bystander who got caught up in, you know, the fanaticism, you know, the sin, the wickedness that was going on, and he got swept to the cross as if he had no control. Jesus said this, chapter 10 again, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down for the sheep. Could he have come down from that cross? Absolutely. But he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He sacrificed himself for you and for me. So let's return to this point. Verse 25 and 26. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. These are one of those Semitic idioms where, you know, of contrast. What he's talking about here is so loving the kingdom of God, our life directed to that, that we die to the things of this world which detract us from that. We get so caught up in the same values, the current, if you will, of our culture, and mindlessly float along that we're not thinking about, is this consistent with God's purposes? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. You know, and it can be beyond what we imagine. The Tebows testify to this. We're blessed, but it's not in having sought those things. Life is not, was not about those things. It's not for any of us supposed to be. He'll take care of you at that level. But seek first the kingdom of God. And it's about really being with him. That's the interesting thing, isn't it? Because I love this line here. It says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. Okay. And where I am, there will my servant be also. That sounds very intimate to me, right? Where I am, right there together with Jesus. That's where we're to be. And so that's what we do as we look at our life and steer through the years that we have in this world. Is, am I walking right with Jesus? Is his purpose being fulfilled in my life? This one who died for me, that I would have the best there could be. Him and his eternal kingdom. Am I living with him now? Am I doing what he would do? Am I fulfilling the same purpose? Because what Jesus said to his disciples as he's preparing them for his departure, he says, greater things will you do because I go to the Father. You'll be doing things that are consistent with my purpose in the world. St. Paul talks about us as being the body of Christ. What's the point of that? The point is that we're to look like Jesus and to do like Jesus. That's our call. That's being with him. And it matters to the King of the universe. If anyone serves me, Jesus says, the Father will honor him. Isn't that amazing? Little pipsqueak me. I mean, I'm one of billions. And yet, he sees, he loves me, and he says, I see you, Chuck. And what you do for me, I'll honor you. Just him telling me that is enough, isn't it? George Mueller, he was a Prussian but lived in England back in the late 1800s. He was very effective for the Lord's kingdom. In fact, he was known for starting orphanages throughout. And he was known for maintaining them solely through prayer. What a faith-filled man. But listen to this. He was asked the secret of his effective service, and he replied, there was a day when I died. I died to George Mueller. His opinions, his preferences, tastes, and will. I died to the world, its approval or censure. I died to the approval or blame of my brethren or friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. My prayer for us is that becomes our heart. This Lenten season, die to self, our preferences, our opinions, and say, Lord, your will be done. Just as Jesus said in the garden, nevertheless, O Father, not my will, but thine be done. Why? So that people will see Jesus. Amen.